Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 10. Earlier on, Tony had read from verses 1 to, I think there was 16. In a minute, I will continue to read from 17 all the way to 36. And keep your Bible open and refer to it as I'm going through this message. And of course, today, we're taking a break from our sermon series in the book of Mark, because this is our mission week, and today is the last day of the missions week. And the purpose, as some of you know, the purpose of this missions week is to help us to further understand, connect, participate, and support, and to be involved in the Great Commission. The way we do it is through supporting global and cross-cultural missions. So one last reminder before I go into the text is don't forget this afternoon, 2 p.m., and most of you, or probably all of you, have gotten an email from me to come and join our EM Missions Conference. We have wonderful missionaries joining us today. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to learn. 2 p.m. this afternoon. So now let's turn to our text, Acts chapter 10. I'll start reading from verse 17, picking up where Tony had left off. Just one note here. When I hit verse 36, I'll be reading the NIV, just that one verse, because the one verse is a complete sentence in NIV, but in the ESV is not a complete sentence. That's why I switched to the NIV there. So only the one verse. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, verse 36, I'm reading from the NIV. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Thanks be to God for his word. Once upon a time, there was this very timid seminary student. At that school, they have chapel every morning. And they also have a tradition, a very special tradition. The tradition is this. The president would call on any student without any advance notice to come up to give a sermon. Just like me picking you out, like, come on up and give a sermon today. This timid student was petrified by this whole thing. And he dreaded going to chapel every single day, even though he prepared to be picked on. And sure enough, one day he was called upon by this president. And once he got up there, he was very, very nervous. He was a nervous wreck. He couldn't speak. His mouth was dry. His hands were shaking. His knees locked together. Body was shaking. He couldn't say anything. And then after waiting for a while, everybody was staring at him. He stuttered out and said, "How many of you know what I'm going to say?" Well, nobody raised their hand at the time. And then he said, "Well, neither do I." And he just sat down. The next day, the president picked on him again because of this. And he was again petrified. And he was frozen, even worse than the day before. But again, he finally stuttered out and saying the same thing. "How many of you know what I'm going to say today?" And this time, they all raised their hands. They knew what was going to happen next. They all raised their hands. Then he said, "Well, then if you already know, I don't need to tell you." Then he sat down. The president was mad upon seeing this. And then he wanted to give him one more chance the next day and even told him that I'm going to get you up there and say do it again tomorrow. Day three. Same thing. Same fear, only worse than before. It looks like he's just going to faint this time standing up there. And finally, he started out asking the same thing again. "How many of you know what I'm going to say today?" Then, at this time, half the people raised their hands and half didn't. Then he said, "Then those of you who know, please tell those who don't." And then he sat down. That's the end of the story here, but this is the timid, nervous young man's message on that day. Did you realize that? Share the good news. Share the gospel to those who don't know it. Do whatever you can, even methods that are outside of the box. Get beyond yourself. Get beyond your limitations to share this good news. The Christian life is always going to be about moving people, including ourselves, including believers, beyond themselves. Now, of course, often the problem with us human beings, even believers, is that we are too self-focused on ourselves and our situations and our limitations. As well as we are too narrow-minded about who God is and what God can do. Now, I know the text I just read, this story here, is a very long text and it's a very long story. In fact, I'm sure you recognize that the story is not over yet. And there are just so many lessons we can learn from this story. But I want to focus on the idea of us moving beyond ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Just this one aspect today, and if Lord willing, in the future, when I preach this passage again, I'll probably focus on a different emphasis. So I want to give you 3 points. The first one is the need beyond our present situations. Second, the call beyond our comfort zones. And third, a journey beyond our imagination. So first, the need beyond our present situations. Before I go into this point, I do want to give you briefly the context and a little quick recap of the story. The context is of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ through his disciples, through his people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, As many of you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this verse acts like an outline of the entire book because it describes the serial and radical expansion of the church that Jesus was speaking in Galilee, and he is telling his disciples to go to Jerusalem, first destination, Judea, and then Samaria, and eventually to the end of the earth. In fact, if you read the book of Acts carefully, you realize that's exactly what's happening in the book of Acts. So, this conversion of Cornelius and his household represents the first Gentiles to be included into the church, a very, very pivotal point of this book and in redemptive history. In fact, if you read a couple of chapters down in chapter 15, where you will hit the Jerusalem Council, the church will have to decide, oh yeah, these Gentiles has to be accepted into the church as well without the Jewish rites. Cornelius is so pivotal because he is marking the beginning of Gentiles' missions for the gospel to go to the end of the earth. And by the way, you realize that the book of Acts never finished, right? It doesn't really have an ending because the work is still unfinished. We are to continue that work. Now, that's the kind of the context of where we are in the book of Acts, but let me give you a quick recap of the story here. It's a four-day span of what we have just read. Day one, Cornelius got a vision. An angel visits him. And in it, the angel told Cornelius that God noticed his giving and his prayers. That happened around 3 p.m. on that first day at Caesarea. And then, the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, because God noticed you, and he told him to send for Peter at Joppa, which is about 30 miles away north of Caesarea. Then, Cornelius was obedient to that, and he sent for it. He didn't know what Peter is going to say. And then day two, Peter was having a trance. Tony was reading it. He was having a trance, a little vision. In this vision, he heard that God is telling him to eat even the unclean animals. And the timing of that is around noon the next day from the previous day. Okay. At that time, just at that moment, Cornelius' messengers arrived and stayed the night. Then day three, they all took off and went back to go toward Caesarea. And they lodged an extra night there in verse 23 mentions. And I think the reason be here, just if you really want to get the timing right, because 30 miles, the only way they can get there for a day is probably because of horses. But when they return, they were probably walking. That's why they have to stay an extra night. So on day four, they finally arrive in Caesarea and meet Cornelius, verse 30. Now, that's kind of a quick recap of what's going on in this entire story. I know because we read it in two chunks, so I know summarize it so you know what's going on. Now, let's look at the two main characters in this story here, Cornelius and Peter. And from then, we can see how there's always the need for us to move beyond our present situations and expectation and limitations. Let's start with the religiosity of Cornelius. Whoa, what's that word? I mentioned that earlier this morning. Religiosity is a real word. Religiosity is from the dictionary, it means the quality of being religious, piety, devoutness to religion. Okay, is a real word, somebody's religiosity. And we certainly see that in Cornelius here in this case, while I'm not saying that he is superficial in his practice of religion. I'm not saying that at all. But I think he is definitely very, very religious. And God noticed him. Now, my point is, practice of religion, religiosity, devoutness, piety, don't save sinners. Cornelius can't save himself, no matter how hard he tries. He's doing great, but he can't be saved. It is remarkable and even impressive to see how far he has gone already to be religious. It's remarkable, unbelievable. He is a Gentile, not a Jew. He's a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion is about in the Roman army, and he's in charge of about 100 men. In the Italian cohort. An Italian cohort is basically about 600 men. So he's like one hundred of the 600 men. And then the whole legion, by the way, a whole legion is 6,000. So remember, get that, whole legion of Italian legion, Roman legion is 6,000, a cohort is 600, and then you have a centurion, a century is 100. He's only in charge of the 100 men. Usually they have a mild manner, by the way, from the materials I read. But anyway, verse 2 mentions that he is a devout man who feared God. Okay, a devout man who feared God, a Gentile. There's a loose term to describe people like that. He's called a God-fearer. There are three types of people, three types of Gentiles, okay, from the Jews' perspective. The first type is just a full Gentile, just basically a pagan. Then you have somebody like Cornelius who believe in the God of Israel but is not circumcised. He's wholeheartedly embraced the God of Israel because, of course, you can understand a grown man to go through circumcision is not easy. That's why he's called a God-fearer. And there's a third type is that you actually get the circumcision and become the proselyte. That's what it is. So he's without a circumcision, but he probably has the washing rite already. So he's not fully converted. But he's probably sick of the pagan's immoral lifestyle that he sees around him. He prays to the God of Israel. He gives alms to help the poor. And he's very, very sincere, obviously. And he's clear that there's only one God. Unlike the typical Roman idea, the pagan idea of many gods, ancestors worship, that was very prevalent at the time. He's against polytheism, for sure. But all that is very, very good. But what and who doesn't he know? Jesus, the true God of Israel. And the truth is, many Jews didn't know him then. And by the way, if you look at, the point is that Cornelius is not converted yet at this point, because if you look down to verse 25, Cornelius worshipped Peter. Okay, some people may think that he's just like prostrating and kneeling down before somebody who is holier than thou, that type of action. But even that is a pagan way of understanding. So Cornelius was not converted yet at that point. So Cornelius can't save himself, by what he can do, by what he can practice. No matter how good his works may seem, they simply aren't enough. But God, because of his mercy, noticed Cornelius. Now, before I jump ahead of myself, let's look at Peter's religiosity. So that's Cornelius' religiosity. Now, let's look at Peter's religiosity. Now, remember, this isn't the same Peter that we've been looking at in the book of Mark. Okay, because I know I don't want you to be confused, because we've been looking at the book of Mark. In fact, next week, when we go back in the book of Mark, I'll be talking about Peter again, but that's a different Peter than the Peters we have today. This is the Peter that's after Jesus' resurrection. This is the Peter after his reinstallation, after the denials of Jesus. This is the Peter after Jesus' ascension. Peter has already preached several great sermons. In fact, three of those great sermons in the book of Acts already. Plus, he has performed great miracles of healing at this point. This is a different Peter. Changed Peter. The apostles who really represents and leads the Christian church, who's faithful to his master and who feeds the sheep, the Lord's sheep. And so, what's the first thing we see Peter's doing here in this story? He prays. He prays in verse 9. He prays at the sixth hour. If ESV doesn't give you the translation, if you read the NIV, it tells you that it's actually noontime. Noontime is not a typical time for a Jew to pray. They don't usually pray at noon. But if you are religious or if you're devout, that's when you pray. You pray all the time. He went up. He spent the time in prayer. He prays because he loved the Lord. He prays because He needs spiritual strength. He prays because he's praying for the church. Consistent prayer, by the way, is what mature Christians do. And interestingly, it is through this time of prayer that Peter discovered a need to go beyond himself, beyond just praying. The Lord is using this time to give him a trance, a vision. Now remember, this whole trance was started with what? With the fact that Peter was hungry. Notice that? He was hungry. And in this trance, God commands Peter to feast on all the living creatures. And the verse there says, verse 12 there says animals, right? Animals, reptiles, and bird. All three of these types of animals combines becomes the whole entire animal kingdom. So basically it's everything. And these animals were like coming down from heaven on a great sheet. And why a great sheet? I think some commentators say says that there may be a canopy up in the rooftop. Because it gets really hot inside a house, and during the noontime, you go up to the top, it's actually get the breeze, and if there might be a canopy up there. So in his vision, he might be seeing that the sheet there, the canopy. And the interesting thing is, as hungry as Peter was, he wasn't hungry enough to go beyond what he thought was the right boundary for Jews. Notice that? He was not hungry enough to go beyond the boundary he thought he has to abide to. Peter was only thinking about the Jewish food dietary law. I will say more about that in a minute. And with the fact that he's in this physical hunger. But the Lord was pointing him to something bigger, much bigger, to open his hunger for the lost souls. Notice that? Not just some lost souls, not just Jews, and not just converting Gentiles to Jews first, then became Christians. He's opening Peter up to see, have a deeper hunger. Having good spiritual discipline, religious practice, good prayer life, Bible reading habit is very, very good. And I preach on that all the time to you guys. But they aren't the ends of our Christian life. They are means to lead us to go beyond ourselves to maturity, to lead people to Christ, and so to glorify God. And we are to make worshipers of the true God, to fulfill Christ's great commission given to us. The purpose of missions is to bring people, to make people to become true worshipers of the true God. Remember that. That's the point. So first, ask yourself this. Do we, as God's people, see that all the eager lost souls out there like Cornelius can't save themselves, no matter how hard they try? Do we see that? They always, always need something beyond themselves. That is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, by which alone sinners are saved, not by our religiosity, not by our sincerity. It doesn't matter how sincere you believe, or you believe in something wrong. It doesn't matter how sincere your belief is. Do we see that we need to always and constantly look beyond our present, our physical, worldly needs, our comfort, our appetite, and even our understanding of what we think we need in this life? What is occupying in your minds right now? What worldly things that you're thinking of that is not about the Lord's lost souls? Do we see the need of, do we have the spiritual hunger of saving lost souls who so desperately need the gospel? The reality is God has given us the call to always and continuously go beyond our comfort zones. That's my second point. The call to always go beyond our comfort zones in life. Let's look at Peter again. His understanding of his identity as God's servant and child is surrounded with other stuff, with other beliefs, other rules, other ideas, along with his faith in Jesus. And I think we often very much like Peter, and probably much worse than him for sure, that our Christian faith is mixed with all kinds of misconceptions, wrong understandings, and even false doctrines. That we really need to get rid of them in order for us to grow the trust in God. Remember, I just want to jot your memory here. Back in Mark chapter 7, of course, I've been preaching through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7, there, Jesus had taught Peter the important lessons of clean and unclean. And I have preached on that passage twice, actually. The lesson back then was what? Food alone, clean or unclean, holy or common, don't make anyone more acceptable or more clean to God. The whole Jewish dietary law is supposed to be, supposed to work like an object lesson for God's people to know that they need to be cleansed by God. The heart is the issue. That's the point. Only by faith in Jesus Christ alone, by his blood, sinners can be made clean. But Peter didn't get it then. And he still hasn't completely gotten it just yet. So in this trance here, he adamantly and vehemently even objected to the Lord three times. Three times, all because of the Jewish practice and the laws that he was so used to, so familiar with since he was little. And at the very end, at the end of the trance, Peter was perplexed by this vision. And still, isn't it interesting, it added the word, the adverb, inwardly wondering and pondering about this whole vision. He didn't know what it means just yet. But just at that very moment, the messengers of Cornelius arrived, and the Lord once more nudged Peter and told him to go to Cornelius. Now, I think that's when Peter begins to make the connection here, because we see that he shockingly received the unclean Gentiles into his dwelling as soon as they arrived and told him what they're there for. He's showing hospitality to the Gentiles, meaning that means that he would have them as guests. That means that he would be eating with them. That would have been a no-no, a big taboo for the Jews. And then he even went with them. That's him connecting the dots. He's starting to connect the dots in his head. That's him obeying the Lord in action, all while he is still processing things in his head. It's not just like a one-time thing. It's a progress here. You see that? That's him slowly moving away from his comfort zones. And by the way, here's the situation between the Jews and Gentiles in the first century. Besides the Jewish law that forbid them to have a deep interaction, there's some interaction between Jews and Gentiles, but in general, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles is one of despise, disdain, hostility, and hatred. The Jews thought the Gentiles were just unworthy, unclean savages. But on the other hand, the Gentiles, the Romans, thought the Jews were just slave materials. They are just troublemakers, worthless people. They always looked down upon each other. So the situation was bad. Now, think about this. In our Christian life, the Lord is always calling us to go beyond our own comfort zones, to reach out to others all the time. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are already, or how long you have been a Christian. It really doesn't matter. God is calling each and every one of us to go beyond ourselves, to shatter our comfort zone. Look at Peter. He, even the prominent apostle, has to grow and progress and mature in faith. Look, he has already ministered to Samaritans. Notice the progress he's been making. In chapter 8, he was already ministered to the Samaritans. Samaritans are half Jews. From the Jews' perspective, they're not worthy to be included. But God has called Peter to do it. He came, they heard about some Samaritans became Christians. So Peter was sent to pray for them. And the Spirit came upon them, chapter 8. And then he even stayed with Simon the tanner. Notice in the end of chapter 9. What? What's wrong with that? But tanner, you know what tanners do? They do with dead animal skins. That's what they do. That's what? That's unclean, according to the Jewish law, right? Unclean animals. Peter has been making progress all along already. Peter has been slowly yielding to the Lord as he's shattering his own comfort zones. One by one, one after another. But there's still not enough. There's more for him to do. So here's one really big one for him. Gentiles. Gentiles was really big. He thought Gentiles are still unclean at this point. So the Lord has to show him otherwise. Look at verses 28 and 29. I'm just going to read it quickly. These verses is when Peter finally meets Cornelius, and he says, "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection." Peter is saying that he knows, but he says that you know too, that how unlawful it is for me to talk to you, to come into your house. He's been shattering his own comfort zones. Let me share this sad story about a Christian, a believer, even a leader, Christian leader, not able and willing to shatter his own comfort zone. A story shared by a black Christian leader, Ed Gilbreth, from his book Reconciliation Blues, a book that was written actually ahead of our time in 2006. Now we are still dealing with a lot of racial reconciliation problem in this country. In his sharing, he says this, that a prominent Christian leader came to have lunch with him, and they don't really know each other very well. And this leader was all broken up about something, and he was even complaining the fact that because of this, that he's not sleeping. And then Ed Gilbreth was thinking in his mind, well, this guy doesn't really need to talk to me about it. He should need to find a therapist. He needs therapy. Why come talking to me? So then this prominent Christian leader confessed that he has been a hypocrite as he has been involved in a lot of racial discrimination against black Christian leaders. For example, he was doing a whole lot of behind-the-back jokes of black leaders, black people, when he's with his white people. And when he's also patronizing them, making decisions before they arrive. So all kinds of things. So he's confessing all that. So conscience-stricken, he asks Ed Gilbreth, "How can I get over this? Can we be friends?" Ed Gilbreth paused for a minute, and then he started to talk about something else. He started to talk about some common interests that they may have, like football, something like that. He then invited him to come to his own home for the two families to meet together, for the wives and children, to get to know each other, to have dinner, to spend time together, et cetera, et cetera. And then this Christian leader was shocked. He was shocked. He said, "You want me to come to your house?" Ed Gilbreth says, "Yes. If you want me to sit here and clear your conscience for all the garbage that you did, I can't do that. Friendship isn't cheap. It takes time and commitment." He then gave him his phone number and told him to call. But the sad thing is, he never heard from him again. He never came. He never called once. He would not shatter his own comfort zone. We have to let the Lord to take down the so-called comfort zones in our minds, the familiar, the comfortable, even the unbiblical dividers. And we need to be willing and obedient to his call for all of us to reach out to the world with the gospel. And it requires time, commitment, and actions. This is what spiritual maturity is all about. This means we are to be obedient to the Lord's calling to cross boundaries, barriers. They may be geographical, they may be cultural, maybe racial, maybe habitual. Maybe language barrier. This may simply be staying local. It doesn't mean that you're always going to have to go abroad. The Lord, truth is, the Lord is so merciful. The Lord has brought the mission field to here in the U.S. Think of your neighbors. Think of your Middle Eastern neighbors. Think of your Korean co-workers, classmates, all those people. Remember, missions is about crossing boundaries. And the boundaries is brought to our backyard. We can cross them easily. This also means that we are to be obedient to the Lord's calling to support global missions through consistent prayer for missionaries, through resources, through money. It may mean, just mean that you come to prayer meeting to pray for missionaries. And to some, this may also mean to go. Yes, to some of you, this means that we are to go to become missionaries, to go to distant, unfamiliar places. In your heart, are you hearing God's call? Are you thinking of it? Are you inwardly pondering over it, like Peter? Do you allow God to continue to speak to you, to change you? Are you obedient to the extent where you are willing to take the next step of spiritual maturity with your time, with your commitment, with your actions? Are you truly willing to shatter your own comfort zones? If so, you would be headed toward a journey beyond your imagination, I guarantee you. And that's my third point. I'll show you what kind of journey we are talking about here. A journey beyond our imagination. Because in this spiritual journey, you will discover that God is sovereignly doing everything in the work of missions and evangelism. Through those who are willing and obedient to His call, both in the ones who participate in missions and evangelism and in the ones who receive the gospel. He is preparing the senders as well as the receivers. Both. He's doing everything already for you. Look at the incredible timing in this story here. How God is moving all the pieces beyond our imagination. When Cornelius prays, God prepares him to hear the gospel through an angel, verses 4 to 6. And when Peter prays, God prepares Peter to share the gospel through a trance, a vision. That's the timing. That's exactly when Cornelius' messengers arrived the second day. And then God used Peter's free will. Notice, Peter did it on his own desire to follow up with his own actions, to prepare Peter. And notice in verse 23, Peter even brought others along. And Cornelius brought other alongs too, his own households and friends, to come to listen to Peter. The most amazing thing is this, though. God is also preparing those, in this case, Cornelius' household, who are so ready to hear the gospel in verse 33, without Peter knowing. Peter had no idea God is doing all this work already in Cornelius' life. They are so eager to hear the gospel. There's virtually no resistance. And in fact, if you look down in verse 44, which you haven't read, verse 44 says that Peter has not even finished speaking yet, and they were converted. They believed. They're so eager. And one more amazing thing here, this is the most amazing thing beyond our imagination, is that God sovereignly uses Cornelius' testimony to grow Peter's faith. As he finally realizes that God's desire to save all sinners and the deeper mystery of the gospel, we read that in verses 34 and 35. In other words, you think you're doing the listeners a favor by preaching them and sharing them the gospel, by going to them? Well, think again. It's really the other way around. God is growing you through them. God is growing you through them. This is where Peter, and we can too, experience another level of the power of God in the gospel, because Jesus is the Lord of all, the God who shows no partiality, and He is determined to bring all His people together because of Him, not because of us. because of what he has done on the cross. The cross of Christ shattered all boundaries, all barriers. It even gave us altogether access, forgiveness, righteousness to stand before God the Father, the heavenly throne. Only Jesus and his cross can do that, because he paid the penalty of our sin of partiality, our discrimination, our bias. He shattered his own comfort zone of heaven to come to this world to do that, to come to this dump to do that. He crossed the first boundary. Remember that. He's calling us to do the same. The question is here, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you do, will you in turn show people the cross that shattered all these boundaries and barriers of sin? Sin of partiality, of complacency, of discrimination, of prejudice, self-pride, self-centeredness, fear, laziness, cold-heartedness, etc. Will you be obedient to the call of the gospel, both in submitting to it and sharing it? Let me end this with this story to show the beauty of this journey with God. If we are willing to take on his call for us, all of us, to participate and to engage in the work of missions. It is a story shared by a PCA pastor named James Beard. When the PCA first started in 1973, that's when PCA started, the whole denomination had no money. No money for anything, and there was no money for missions, of course. Finally, one group donated $90,000 to kick off the work of missions back then. But they had no missionaries. Eventually, they had two who were willing to go. One of them, his name is Dick Dye. He went to Acapulco in Mexico. And he tried really, really very, very hard to try to start a church there. He was very burdened to trying to save lost souls. He was really burdened to really, you know, bring people to Christ in Mexico. But he was very discouraged after a couple months because nothing happened. So one day, when he was just looking around, he saw a cross, a wooden cross, from a nearby mountain, and his spirit was lifted. He was really encouraged. It was as if like God has just spoken to him. Like he has no hope, and all of a sudden he looked up and saw from a distant mountain a cross there. Encouraged. So he decided to drive there to find out what it's all about. Well, it turns out that it is a big hotel. He got there. He asked someone there to speak to the owner. And he asked, the person here asked, well, why are you here? Why? Why do you want to see the owner? Do you have an appointment? And he said, no, I'm just here. I just want to thank the owner. That's all he said. So the person took him to see the owner. Seeing the owner, Dick Dye said to him, the owner, I'm a missionary from the U.S. I have been so discouraged because of this, you know, been trying to plant church, but I saw that cross right here, and it encouraged me so much. I just want to say thank you. The man looked at Dick Dye, put his head on his desk, and began to weep. He wept and wept. And finally, he raised his head and he said, that cross has been up there for years. All I have heard is just criticism after criticism. You're the first one, the first man who ever said thank you. Now, who are you? And what do you need? Why are you here? Well, Dick said, I'm just a missionary. So the owner said, where do you meet? Well, Dick said, we don't have anywhere. I don't have any place to meet. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. So the owner said, well, come with me. He took him to a beautiful chapel somewhere back from the hotel. He said, well, we have church here at 9 a.m. every Sunday. But from now on, you can use it at 10 a.m. That's yours. You can start next week. That's the beginning of the first PCA church missionary planted. Within a few years, They turned into four congregations. Eventually, they formed the Presbyterian Church of Mexico, the PCM. What an amazing testimony of God's sovereignty, faithfulness, and preparation just through one man taking on a faith of journey in the work of missions. So go. Go beyond yourselves. Go beyond yourselves, your present situations, your comfort zones. See the need of saving lost souls. Most importantly, look to the cross, just like Ed Gilbreth. Look to the cross and press on in supporting the work of missions. The Lord will lead and prepare you and other people to experience Him beyond your imagination. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for this wonderful gospel that you have given us. But more importantly, this gospel is not meant to just stay with us. You have called each and every one of us to share this wonderful good news to the world. And we have that responsibility. Father, we are sorry for we have not been diligent. We have not been always faithful in sharing this good news. We have always been so narrow-minded, looking only into our own comforts, our own needs, neglecting that there are lost souls out there. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts and help us to continue to grow in you, to be willing to open up our hearts to listen to your voice. Nudge us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Guide us, Lord, so that we have the courage to take steps, to take actions in sharing this good news to the world. Thank you for this calling that you have given us. May you bless us, as you have promised that you will be with us always. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.